And it's always puzzled me, but I think I understand it now. And I asked God if he would to let me understand that, because I wanted to be sure that I didn't mislead you. But we're getting some really good teachers in this church, so I'm not that needed anymore. And I'm just anxious to finish this. So Chuck will go next Sunday, and then I'll go the Sunday after that, Lord willing. I will say this, a long time ago, when I first wrote my first book, Tectonic Chaos, I put a special section in there that said, I'm not writing this because of planet alignment. I said, I don't know when the rapture is going to occur. I said, it may occur before the next generation. It may occur after that. And I was very consistent with that. And then I did a thing about the global warming. And when I did that, I was very thorough. I went through and got all the reports on how the different holes had grown. And when I got that finished, I discovered there was only one active volcano north of 60 degrees north latitude. And I thought, how in Sam Hill are they going to get that global warming so quickly toward the very end? And then I suddenly realized, well, you just got through telling them that there was going to be a catastrophe at the very end. And at the very end, you were going to have the tectonic plates move. So I figured that I would put that out, and I would show how this stuff was moving up from the south, and it has. And that's why we were having these hot weathers. The volcanic cones, and there are thousands of them on the ocean seafloor. The whole magma's lifting up. That's why we're warming up. And when those tectonic plates shift, I'm waiting for a great earthquake. It should occur probably in the last part of this administration or the next part, the early part of the next one, when all of a sudden you're going to get a global warming like this planet has never seen. Because all of a sudden, these volcanic eruptions are going to start going off all over the earth. And you talk about heating up. You say, well, could you give us a description of it? That's exactly what I did last Sunday. Or Sunday before last. And God's creation, groaning, shaking, and travail has gone on since Genesis 1:2. So if you weren't here, I went through a large part of Haggai. Incidentally, you can call that Haggai or Haggai, because A-I can be pronounced as an I or a guy. So I call it Haggai. And so I went through here, and you can see I covered from Haggai 2 and 7 all the way through to Haggai 2 and 9. And then all of a sudden we went into the millennial reign. And so Terry tells me that I had gotten down to where she marked on this thing. This is on the third sheet, and it starts with the return of all Israelis to their homeland by whatever is left for transportation after the destruction of the tribulation period. So this has to do with the last part of Haggai, and we're getting ready for that right now, and it's not too far off. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, how confident are you? I have struggled with this, and I have talked to the Lord about it. I have told the Lord, I don't want to know if you don't want me to know, but I would like to have a good, solid idea of when this is going to occur. So I'm going to start off right here where I left off on the other one. Terry assures me it was on the third page. And if you have yours marked differently, I wish you would let me know so I could report her to my pet dog. Because my pet dog and I watch her very carefully, and sometimes she puts my shoes on her wrong feet. So there's no telling where I really stopped. Do you feel good now, Terry? Good. He says, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. Now, these next three here, are Gentile nations, and they are all around Israel. To Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and that draw the bow to Tubal. Remember Tubal and Meshach? Tubal and Meshach are what is known as Greater Syria, just north of Israel at that time. Javan, to the islands afar off, and I consider that to be the rest of the world, and that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. Then he goes back to Isaiah chapter 66, 19 through 21. Now we are in the period of time that has just followed a terrible shaking, wrecking of the earth. It has been awful. It's been terrible. It's been horrible. It's the last part of the tribulation period. I made a mistake a long time ago, but I didn't realize it until recently. In Isaiah, and I will talk about that next week, but I'm going to continue on this Haggai. It's not a bad mistake. It wasn't a serious one. I just didn't quite understand something correctly, and I want to correct that next Sunday. Isaiah 66, 19 through 21. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring among the Gentiles. Now notice what they are going to do, what the Gentiles that are left after this horrible period of time. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering, the Jews, unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses, chariots, and in litters, and in mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. Now, I believe this is an indication, in this particular case, it doesn't always work this way, but I believe that is an indication that there won't be much left. In other words, we are finished with the tribulation period here. And all Hades is going to break loose, I think, within the next administration, following the one we have in office. And people are going to think that things are getting better. And all of a sudden, all Hades is going to break loose on the earth. And when it breaks loose on the earth, it's going to catch everybody flat-footed, except the people who are, first the wickers are going to be the most shocked of all. Mid-tribbers are also going to be shocked. And I'm going to be talking about that next Sunday, or Sunday after next. And I'm going to complete this, and I'll show you where I believe the split rapture is. Chuck's dad and Chuck have changed my mind about it. I think it's correct. And upon mules and upon horses and chariots, that's about going to be about the only kind of transportation left. We're going to have something happen down here that's going to be unbelievably horrifying. We won't be here when it occurs. We will be called out before this, but not a long time before it, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, they will gather people from all around them, and people from all around them will bring an offering to the house of the Lord, and he will take of them for priests and Levites, saith the Lord. I think some of the most important scriptures in the Bible, and some of the most confusing, have to do with the rapture. Because I do believe it will occur on the seventh trumpet. But I've discovered something that made me change my mind about exactly where to place it. You say, well, where is it? I'm going to cover that Sunday after next. This is something that is very, very important for you and I to understand, and to understand right now. The silver is mine, God speaking. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The riches of the Gentile nations will pour into Israel for the 1,000 years of his reign. Israel's priesthood will be reestablished. Delegations from all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be held literally. I'm looking forward to that. I will be here in a glorified body. I may not live in the city, but I sure want to. And will come to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is during the millennial reign. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Now he starts talking about the battle that precedes this in Zechariah 14:14. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and parallel in great abundance. Isaiah 61:6. We go back to Isaiah 61. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. Now, if you study the scriptures and study the life of Abraham, we are the sons of the firstborn. That's what we are. And the son of the firstborn was the one you will find in the first chapter of Genesis, where he appears as the seed. You take him all the way through, and we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourself. And it shall come to pass that everyone is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The instructions for the building of this great millennial temple are contained in Ezekiel 40 to 43. And Messiah's entrance, after its completion, is predicted in Ezekiel 43. Now, Jesus is not going to come back and stand out on the Temple Mount and say, "Hey, buddy, come on over here." I'm being a little bit facetious, forgive me. He's not going to stand out there and say, "Look, I want you to go over there and pick up that piece of rock, but we'll just put it up here for the." He will build a temple. But what he will use are the people that are there in the millennial reign, and they will rebuild the temple. You say, "Well, if he's not going to be out there, tell them how they're going to know." He's already written it. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 43. You'll find it's detailed. You'll find you can actually build it yourself if you know anything about engineering or building or whatever, because the instructions that are given are extremely specific. Some of them are in royal cubits. Some of them are in just regular cubits, which is 18 inches, a foot and a half. Now he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone is left of the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Finally, there will be peace maintained by the power of God for 1,000 years. The instructions for the building of this temple, this great millennial temple, are contained in intricate detail in Ezekiel 40 to 43, and Messiah's entrance, after its completion, is predicted in Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7. "Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision I saw by the river Kebar." We're getting over in the area that's known as Ezekiel, as the place where the actual kingdom of God will be in a millennium. Christ will have returned and he will rule. And this is something we'll get into next week. "And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is turned to east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredom nor by the carcasses of their kings in high places. Isaiah 66, back to Isaiah 66, verses 12 through 14. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dangled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish as an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. It would be very wise, to consider 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. This was written to Timothy by Paul, which is the church of the living God, pillar and the ground of the truth. You cannot worship God in truth, spirit and in truth, in a church that doesn't teach the doctrine. You cannot. I mean, you may think it's just perfectly okay, and you say, well, I've been saved, but I'll just be honest and straightforward. That's what I'm supposed to be. You know, until I kept running to the Lord, asking to be saved. I even knew some doctrine. But until finally, I just gave up. And all of a sudden, I began to understand. You say, well, you weren't baptized at that time. No, I wasn't. But I began to understand. I began to understand, what does it mean when he says that when Paul wrote and indicated that we were saved by grace, and then went on to say that we were to repent toward God and put our faith in Jesus, the Son himself. And when I did that, I just gave up. And all of a sudden, God began to teach me. And when he began to teach me, I realized all I was a bunch of vanity and pride and arrogance. And I was saved. But then I began to understand and want to study the Bible. There was a new desire in me like I'd never had before. So you say, are you saying that you didn't really understand how saved you were until after you got saved? That's absolutely correct. And if you'll stop and think about it, a lot of you sitting out there right now, you got saved, then you didn't get baptized, and for the rest of your life you kept trying to get saved and kept running to the Lord after you do something wrong and ask him to save you. That's fine. That's fine. But what you've got to do first is repent toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? With an Italian charge. I had a good knowledge of the Bible. Lord have mercy, I was raised by missionary Baptist all my life. And I had a good knowledge of the Bible. I had a good knowledge of the verses. I had a good knowledge of what they said. But I did not begin to understand the Bible until I Italian charged toward God. And I went up, I asked him to save me, and I was desperate. And finally I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to trust you. And I did. And all of a sudden, I was saved right there. You say, well, how did it feel? A great feeling of relief. Did I speak in tongues? Did I jump up and down? Did I jump over pews? No, I did not. You say, well, what did you do? I felt a great feeling of relief, but my salvation was not based on that. I just knew something had happened. And for the first time in my life, I began to try and find out, now what do I do that I'm saved, Lord? And he began to teach me. He didn't teach me like I expected. It was a tough stream. But once I realized, you can't really understand how saved you are, how he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even after you get saved, you're going to doubt your salvation. You say, well, how in the world does that change? You just keep learning more and more, and pretty soon you get to know a lot about him, because you get to know a lot about yourself, and you get to know a lot about him. And pretty soon it dawns on you, I wish I had understood this and could have understood it before I was going to him in desperation. God wants you to come to him in desperation. That's what's known as repentance toward God. That's what faith is. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's grace. So how do I know I'm saved? Repentance toward God and faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. When did that happen? When I finally realized what a dirty rat and bum I really was and am, and that the only time I'm ever going to be like God and be there with him in heaven is when I learn what the first parable is. When I learned about the first parable, and then I went on and I learned about the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to realize you're poor in spirit before you can ever get yourself where God wants you, because you are poor in spirit. You'll say, well, I'm saved now and I'm rich in spirit. You're only rich in God's spirit. You're not rich in your own. And God teaches you, you're not as big a fellow as you thought. And I saved you, and I saved you all by myself. And the only way he could teach me was to humble me. He did a pretty good job. It was a painful experience, but I couldn't learn what a dirty rat I was until after I began to really examine myself. And then I realized how safe I really was. How saved, not safe, how saved I really was. A lot of people are rushed into the baptismal waters after they're saved immediately. That's great, but you need to at least tell them what it's about. Many of our churches don't tell them what baptism is. They don't even infer it. And the first thing they think is, let's get them baptized. And then they wonder why they don't come back. After you get baptized, you can understand a whole lot more than you did before. And it's just something you want. You say, well, you're always talking about us being faithful after we're saved. Yeah, I am. I do it all the time. Why? Because that's how I keep in fellowship with God. You say, well, you can't lose your salvation. I know, but you can sure lose your fellowship. And you can sure be miserable and saved if you don't serve God after he saves you. So just stay out of church for a while, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And pretty soon you'll get to the point where you just don't care anymore. You say, well, could you prove that? Oh, yes. After all these years here, how many times have I seen it? How many times up and downs have I seen with it? How many preachers have I seen that would get so smart they couldn't even figure out simple things? In any case, let's continue to read this. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians 2:22. And whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what we are. Well, if we're built for a habitation, the church, of God through the Spirit, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how can a church be worshiping him in spirit and truth if after they get saved, they still keep on right on believing? You can lose your salvation, but they believe that Jesus is being real good to them. How can that happen? You'll have to answer that question yourself, because I'm not certain it can. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Being in church and the local church is what keeps you in fellowship with God. It does not keep you. You do not lose your salvation. But you quit serving God after he saves your soul, you're going to be miserable. I promise you, you'll be miserable. I promise you by the word of God, which indicates you will. It indicates that also in the Old Testament. Amen. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be tried with fire, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If your works were not performed in a church that teaches the truth, don't expect God to say, oh, you, that's okay. We're going to let you do whatever you want up here anyway. It doesn't work that way. You go to heaven by grace through faith, and you repent toward God, You put your faith in the seed. You can call him the seed. You can call him the branch. You can call him whatever he wants to be. But he says that he and the Father are one. So after you get saved, you think you can just go right ahead and do whatever you want, not have to pay any penalty whatsoever? No. It's not easy to get up every Sunday and come to church. It's not easy to do that. And I know in the church that I was raised in, they had church once a month on the first on Sunday. And I remember when we started going four Sundays, that was this was a Missionary Baptist church. And then they voted to go all four Sundays and have a sing on the other night. You say, well, that wasn't a scriptural church. Oh, yes, it was. You don't have to be super intelligent to go to heaven, but you do have to follow what the scripture says. And they were just as scriptural as this church. But the people in that church that I knew, there were a lot of them that never would come to church except on the first Sunday. They were faithful to do that till they died. What kind of relationship with God is that? What kind of a relationship? Well, now they go on. Now they go, and as I kept growing up, Papa Mac and Phil and I would go there, and they started going on Wednesday night. Oh, good grief. You couldn't do that. But, you know, it's a hard thing after you've goofed to admit you're wrong. Don't tell me you don't understand that. Don't sit there and tell me, I don't understand that. You goof all the time. Your pastor may goof more than you do. But there's a difference in goofing and not recognizing you're goofing and being stubborn and bullheaded and do whatever you want. He says, John 4:21 through 26. Woman, this is the Samaritan woman that he met at the well. I want you to notice very carefully what happened. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, the mountain of Samaria there, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. He's speaking to the half-breeds. That's the way the Jews looked at him, half Jew, half Gentile. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want you to know how your pastor's feeling right now. I feel like I'm in the right place. I feel like I'm teaching the right thing. What if you discover you're wrong? I will tell you I was wrong. And I won't leave this life. I'll tell you with my last breath I was wrong. Because pastoring a church is a great responsibility. And only God can teach you how to pastor a church. He'll use other people that he teaches, and they'll teach you. And you can teach others, and you can teach them and share with them what you know. He says, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Cross out that part where worshipers. Where worshipers shall, the start of the line, worship the, when the worshipers shall. I had Terry cross that out in here because I didn't notice it until this morning. Shall worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Must. This is not an option. This is not something that God says, oh, I'll just overlook that. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, well, what about these churches that believe you can lose your salvation? They teach it as a doctrine. What about these churches that teach you can be sprinkled? They teach it as a doctrine. You can't worship in a church like that and expect God to receive it, because it's absolutely wrong. 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. She believed that the Messiah was coming. I think this is a saved woman. She said, woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, the Anointed One. She believed it. He shall come and he will teach us all things. You say, well, this was a bad woman. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club, male and female. If you think you were born above sin, if you think nothing was right, listen, the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of what the Messiah did. And Jesus Christ is known as the Messiah. He's known as the Anointed One. He said, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto you am he. So we're going to take it from there. And Sunday after next, I'm going to try to tie a bunch of things together. I'm the pastor. I'm responsible for learning. Not that you aren't, but that's what I was called to do. I was called to teach and preach the word. I was called to be an evangelist as a pastor of a church. And I know I was called to do what I did when I went out on the road. I don't claim to be a shining example, but I do claim that God just smashed me. And all of a sudden, I wasn't proud and haughty anymore. And I came to understand that in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Here I am, 85 years old. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did with his life, because he offered himself up for me and for you, for all who would receive him. I received his grace. I believed it. I accepted it. And when I accepted it, I did what it said. I exercised repentance toward God and put my faith in the seed. I put my faith in that seed's in the first chapter. I put my faith in the branch. I put my faith in all these things because Jesus is wonderful. I'm not trying to get emotional on you, but Jesus, I never knew there was such a, I never knew he was so wonderful, because I'm a dirty rat. And I know that he forgave me and forgives me. And whenever I go to him and ask him to forgive me, I know I'm going to the throne of grace and I know he'll forgive me, because he shed his blood on the cross for me. And I'm going to try to put all this together with some other scriptures and really try to elaborate on this in a way that just uses the scriptures and tries to show how merciful and wonderful God is. And if I want to do that. So I'm going to try to tie this all together, and then when I'll just decide what to go to next. Some of this I started working on I have to sit in the bed all day, and they won't let me get up. They're afraid I'll fall on the floor. And who's they? You say, well, who's speaking? The father of the they. That's who. They won't let me get out of the bed because they're afraid I'll fall on the floor. And I wouldn't take anything for you, April, Sam, Joe, Vicky. Man, my wife did a good job of raising some kids, and I appreciate it. You know, this thing about the Lord's coming is not a far distant event. And hopefully Sunday after next, I'll try to show you how close it is. And I'll try to show you how it's tied in with what they call the gap theory. The gap theory is not a theory. because the gap theory fits in with this. You say, well, how do you know? It all comes out of the Word of God. And in the last verse of chapter 9 in Daniel, it tells what happened to Jesus when they rejected him. That clock is about to start to tick down. And he fulfilled the first 118 days of the tribulation period. So I'm going to go into that next time. And it is now 5 minutes till 12. Five, got you out early. Chuck, we're going to have to straighten him out. We got too much coffee.